Well, how many of you know that even though it's Resurrection Sunday, there's far more word to preach than we have time? Now, out of everything I've said so far that has been very practical, that's the one you related to the most. Amen? I'm so grateful that I talked to some of our members this week. And this weekend, listen to this. We began a 40-day fast, a 40-hour fast. Somebody be limp up in here, right? But as we did that, you might say, well, why do we do that? It's no longer by works, or it's no longer by what you actually do. But how many of you understand it's the actions you take that lead you into great revelation? And some of the people that are here today, you know, I won't name them, but this might be their first time fasting. I heard someone gave up meat this weekend. Are you with me? That's a fast unto the Lord, especially if you've never done it before. Are you with me? Some people have given up different things, and one person said they cheated, you know. But how many understand you can't cheat? Right? Because it's not about win or loss, succeed or fail. Whatsoever we do unto the Lord, that he might be pleased. Are you with me? Say, I'm ready. To please the Lord. Amen, amen. It's good to see you. I've been thinking about you this weekend. Praise God. All right. If you will, this is still a very much so aligned teaching series, and I want you to get with me because I know I'm excited. Are you with me? So we're in this series called what?
Aman.
Amen. And so as we're in this series called Aman, I'm not necessarily wanting to deviate from it, because Aman means to be established, to make or stand firm, to trust and be certain, right? Ultimately, it means simply what?
Believe.
To what?
Believe.
Believe, amen? Now, I know you've got a small decrease of energy because you might be fasting, but you can still, amen, amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Praise God. So, opening scriptures today is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone, one who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what?"
Faith.
Amen. I want us also to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 13, a very memorized scripture, and many of us gravitate and are able to make use of it. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is..." Please pay attention, though, that these underlinings are the things that we want to take further and carry on into the word. It says, "And now abides what?" And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22 says this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have what?" Come on now, everybody. Come on, stay with me. Good to see you, wise cubs. "The first fruit of those who have done what?"
Fallen
asleep. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Praise God.
Amen.
Glory to God. Sister, we need to get you sit up front more often. Amen. But today's text is from Mark chapter 5. Verses 21 to 24, and from verse 35 to 43. You know, Mark was a writer that, you know, I took a class once, and the writer and the class taught that Mark's gospel is written more like a newspaper. It's written more like a today's headlines and the story captions like a journalism. Are you with me? Are you with me? So therefore, when we read this, let's follow the journalist as he gives us this description, and he follows Jesus as he tells the story in capture form. He says in verse 21, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged him. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is what?
Dead.
Your daughter is what?
Dead.
Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Praise God. Verse 38 says, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." The child is not dead, but what? And they laughed at him. Now, I would ask the question real before I get into the message. Now, why should we be bothered that people laugh at us? For it was Jesus who said, "For if they treat me this way, how much more will they treat us this way?" But then he comforted us by saying this: "But if they treat you this way, it's not really you. It's really because of me." Are you with me? So turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't be offended at what we believe." Amen. Praise God. So they laughed at him. But you know what Jesus did? I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine a soft, gentle Savior like this. But he put them all outside. And took them, said, "Get out." Exactly. See, that's 2014 right there. Get out. Oh, I'm going to work with this in the message. Watch. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Praise God. Powerful, powerful passages of scripture. We need them all. And I hope your spirit was empty and hungry for the word which nourishes and feeds us. Praise God. Scripture uses symbols. Therefore, this text represents rebirth. Scripture uses symbols, symbolism. And we can look at it with spiritual eyes because the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we who are spiritual or have the spirit see all things, right? But to the natural man, it might be futile or silly. Are you with me? Praise God. No, we're not getting a spitting, hollering message yet. This is going to be some teaching and preaching today, so you got to get with me. So therefore, in these symbols, the text represents what? The text also represents being. Thank you, Brother Mike. The text represents what? Revitalize, right? The text also represents this little girl being what? Being restored. This little girl, in what she experienced, or rather what Jesus does to her, represents rebirth. What Jesus does to her represents being revitalized. What Jesus does to her represents being restored. What Jesus does to her represents being what? Reconciled. What Jesus does to her, what Jesus gives her, what Jesus comes in, grabs her hand, and gives to her causes her to be what? Come on, stay with what?
Reconcile.
And ultimately, we need to see this that this without question represents the resurrection. And I'm going to wait to the very end, because after the resurrection hinges this opportunity that all these things can be what?
Received.
All these things can be what?
Received.
As a result of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
I like to preach today about a power nap. I'm so amazed that you all seem so pensive, so deep in thought as we go through the articulations of the scriptures, and as we go through exegesis and endogesis of the text, that you all are oftentimes so caught up in the soliloquy of not knowing what I'm saying. But when we get into relevance and currency of what you might deal with every day, it always gets a little bit louder and a little bit more lively, doesn't it? And so therefore, today we're going to preach about something called a power nap. Are you with me? Well, a power nap. Let's pray together to believe. Let's pray together to what?
Believe.
Turn to your other and say, let's pray together.
To believe.
Because this is our Resurrection Sunday subject. Amen. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, who you raised from the dead, we just say a simple prayer that you would be present, that you would speak. There's not one single person from child to saint senior that doesn't have need of all the benefits of your resurrection. So, Lord, in this day, for the one that bears witness with this word and hears your spirit, I pray, Jesus, that they would enter into an opportunity to be to transform by the renewing of their mind, that they might prove what is acceptable, that they might prove what is good and what is your perfect will. Lord, we simply ask, Jesus, you give us articulation of speech and give us attentiveness to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we want to be established, but here's a question. Here's a little question. Do you remember maybe back, you all have children, And it was came to nap time at the nursery or nap time at kindergarten. Kindergarten was, I don't remember being in nursery. Nursery was called grandma, but that's something different. But do you recognize that at nap time in kindergarten, you had just enough knowledge, intelligence to still want what you wanted?
Yeah.
Right? So in other words, you took your, you know, at least maybe y'all didn't idea. But got the mat, right? And I don't care who I was hitting. Right? Because I wanted to sleep next to my boys. Right? I'll sleep on top of you if I have to. Better watch out. The only people I didn't mess with was girls, because girls were bigger than boys back then. Okay? But the issue is, how many of y'all, can you just raise your hand? Do you remember, you know, some nap, taking a nap? Anybody? You know what? I know what it is. Some of y'all parents was like, no, that's what I'm trying to do now. Say, Pastor, that's a little too close. I'm trying. You know what? Pastor Holly introduced me to this wonderful thing called quiet time. Right? So listen, here's a little note, a little practical note. If you can't get your child to go to sleep, you need to introduce this concept called quiet time. Be quiet. And lay there. Are you with me? Praise God. But you know, I started looking at this picture here, and I thought to myself, now, I don't know what kind of school you go to, but I know they all started off all orderly, right? But I know if BCC had a nursery, it would probably end up like this. And how many understand? You got like the head down is obviously Elias, right? And so you got a lie, and you got people sleeping on each other. Are you with me? Just in love. Just kingdom. How many understand? Get off me. No, none of that, right? We're just in this together. Are you with me? Praise God. Well, it may have ended up like that. But you know, this thing has gotten carried away. We do live in the 21st century, and you know, everything is marketed. So now there is a power nap pillow. Right? And people buy this thing. But let's make sure we understand what a power nap is. A short sleep, this is important, a short sleep taken during the working day in order to restore one's mental alertness. This has been researched and studied. I won't bore you with that. But the issue is, and intended to quickly revitalize the subject and should terminate before the occurrence of deep sleep or when you enter into slow wave sleep. Everybody with me? So the short duration of a power nap is designed to prevent nappers from sleeping so long that they enter a normal sleep cycle without being able to complete it, called a sleep inertia. Because sleep inertia, I know some of us may have experienced this before, sleep inertia is where one feels groggy, disoriented, and even more sleepy than when they began the nap. Right? So in other words, you can't sleep too long. Well, are you with me? So therefore, brief naps can cause clear thinking, enhance creativity, increased memory, and decreased what? Decrease what? Decrease stress directly after awaking out of these detrimental effects. So here's the point. We see we've called this message a what? A what? And I just want us to kind of look at some of the natural components of a power nap, because what I want to do is bring you to this attention that the symbols represent prophetically this. A rebirth is, read the yellow with me, rebirth is what? The?
Accepting Jesus Christ
as Savior and Lord. To be revitalized, notice that it said that it would cause you to be what? Revitalized. So to be revitalized means to do what? Right? And when you talk about being restored, what we're talking about today about being restored is what? To what? To experience what? We're talking about physical healing. Praise God. When we talk about being reconciled, that means what? Everybody. To come back into full relationship. How many of you know, without us admitting, but there are people that are suffering, that experience all kinds of issues because of broken relationships. It's a good facial expression. Thank you. In other words, there are some of us that recognize there are still some relationships that I wish I had back. The symbols represented prophetically means the resurrection. And the resurrection is what? To literally what? Raised from the dead are things that you think are done. Raised from the dead are things that you think are. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have anything that you think is done? And last, we talk about being received. For to be received is to accept, gain, or have what is given. To accept it, to gain it, to have it. To have what? To have what is given. But a power nap you know what? I don't know why y'all laughing when y'all know if I had some secret surveillance. Thank you, Sister Tynez. Be for real. You know, I could talk about the story. You know, I always talk about having this class in physics. Now, you know, physics is dark already. Amen. But I used to sit on the second row. That's right, Sister Emily. I used to sit on the second row, and I had class at 1 p.m. How many of y'all understand that is not the time to have a class? That's... Man, I was on the second row, never heard a thing the lecturer said. And then why you wake up and you got to play it off like, So why y'all playing, right? Looking at this man. That man must have got tired, right? You know what? He must have finished his business. It was like, that woke me out. And this man, I don't know where he's supposed to be, but I'm telling you, that's the fruit stand to visit. Are you hearing me? Because he just said, this is by donation only. But what I want to talk about is when a power nap gone bad is sad. I want to talk about when a power nap gone too long has gone what?
Wrong.
Has gone wrong, right? Jesus Christ cares and comes to us. So here's the issue. This little girl is the symbol of a few prophetic metaphors we would like to reveal. This nap gone into death that needed power in order to ever get back up again. Because a power nap could also be defined as some power you need to get up from the nap. Hallelujah. And I want to talk about only believe. Say only believe. Only what? Only believe, because faith to live a future and hope beyond being asleep. A faith to live a future and a hope beyond being asleep. But let's first treat, and many of you all that are very deeply Bible students, this is the portion you would want, so the preaching comes first. And here's what you want to check out. First, preaching topical truths. This is a very interesting study that I've just done, and I wanted to share it with you because it has a lot to do with where we want to go. Check this out. To define, first of all, the series is revolved around the Hebrew word aman. It's where we get the word what? Amen. But so many of you all have been texting and writing emails now, and now you write it out as being aman. Because to be aman is to be established. How many understand when you're established, you won't be uprooted? How many understand, just because they come and say that, well, you know what, Jesus never lived, when you're established, you don't go with what's new, you go on to what you're established in. Amen. How many understand, you can't come to me and tell me that I am not better than I used to be when I was absolutely hellbound and I was entrapped in sin and bondages and I needed to be delivered, and the only one that was delivering me was not man, but Jesus Christ, and now I live in that freedom that he delivered me from. I know I used to curse, but I don't curse anymore. I used to be on my way to hell. I was living in darkness. I was hiding in sin. But now I live in the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And he's allowed me to walk in his light so that I might share light. And if I share light, you might glorify God in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. So what we are trying to reveal, so glad you're in here with us, so glad it is to believe. Say believe.
Believe.
But if that's the Hebrew word, then we go into the New Testament. This is actually the Greek word for believe, or patho. To think to be true, to be persuaded of, to rely on, cling to, place confidence in. Ultimately, it means to trust in Jesus Christ as able to help either in obtaining or in doing something, saving faith. Is everybody with me? But here's a little key about the word believe. The word believe is not really it's not really revealed in the scriptures. It had to become a part of describing a much further rooted word. So in other words, this word came out of, believe came out of another word. Are you with me? Believe didn't exist. So what Elder Thompson has been teaching all along is absolutely true. Hear me. Believe did not exist so much as to be used. It was originally this word here, faith. Pistis, the Greek word pistis, is actually the word when we talk about our connection with Christ. And out of that comes the word believe. So therefore, the word faith is stronger and actually what we're supposed to live by. That's why the scripture does not say, and we believe. It says, and the just shall live by their what?
Faith.
By their what?
Faith.
Or the Greek word pistis, which means conviction of the truth of anything. Belief. In the New Testament, it is of the conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally, with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. And guess what word the word faith comes from? Because even the word faith has a deeper word. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
This is great teaching. The greater word that all of these things, faith and belief, come from is actually the word patho. Patho is the root word. Patho is the primitive root word, or the primitive root word, or the primitive verb. It is where everything else is hinged on, so we can say it like this. From this word comes the word faith, and from faith we get to believe. But if we believe, then we ought to have what? And if we have faith, it ought to have come from being persuaded. This is huge. Being persuaded, the Greek word patho means this, to persuade. And the illustration is to induce one by words to believe, to listen to, obey, yield to, or to comply with. In other words, the kingdom of God cannot be received by force. We cannot make anyone be Christians.
That's right. Amen.
And that's why we resist it. Oh, this is good teaching. We cannot make you get healed. We cannot make you speak in other tongues. We cannot make you do anything, because that's not how the kingdom of God is experienced.
Amen.
This is huge. That's why you cannot raise a Christian. You can raise somebody to be a good person or moral. You can raise them with Christian ethics, but that won't make them a
Christian.
Because the only way we become Christians is by persuasion into our faith in which we believe. And it comes by words. It comes by what? This ought to reinstill in us the value, the importance of this. And the word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. The point is that Jesus says they can only be persuaded by words. I'll become the word. I will come in the likeness of a servant, in the form of flesh, in mankind. I will walk among them, and I will become the living truth, that they would read me and see how to be persuaded to follow me and enter into all of the glory of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is powerful. Say to believe. You see, when we talk about children, historically or biblical, is this. Children are not looked at to be raw material. That's kind of a contemporary thought. When I say raw material, I mean this. Just educate and discipline them. Right? That equates to make them learn and beat them. Amen. Some of us don't believe in that. Right? And how many know some of us in this room? Yeah, caught y'all smiling, tripping, written. How many know some of us are bent on those two things right there? Boy, you better go to school and get some good grades. Boy, you better pick up your room. Okay, I was talking about our house. But the point I'm trying to make here is that biblically, that's not what they were to be raw material, but they were considered to be a reward. Children are considered to be highly valued. To be what? Let me tell you. Jesus speaks of them in terms of true discipleship. Think about all of Jesus' texts about children. Whenever Jesus talks about children, he says, he looks at us, he looks at them, and he said, be like them. for these are my true disciples, or this is where we enter into a pure living of discipleship of Jesus. Unless our hearts be like little children, we shall not see the kingdom of God. So in other words, some of us have gotten too smart for God. Or we potentially are struggling with pride, which makes us have a covering from pain and hurt, which does not allow words to persuade us because we already know it. So therefore, what we see when we see in the Gospels, say Gospels, in the Gospels, in Matthew, Matthew describes children as humility. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the one who really, really writes prominently about children. And when he does so, he points towards family. Children as they are connected to family and children in family. And John does not even use children at all. Now, we understand John was the youngest of all the disciples, and I'm not sure if it was too closely related to him or not. But even in John chapter 6, he does not use the Greek word that relates where the little boy has the fish and loaves of bread. He does not call him a child like a little child. He simply refers to him like an older person or a young adult. So in other words, John doesn't use it at all. Now, this is not important at all, but just for the educational purposes of it. But what we want to see is in the Gospel of Mark, Mark identifies Jesus with children. When Jesus describes children, he's describing in essence himself. When Jesus talks about children, in other words, remember Jesus brings the little child in front of them. He brings them to him. He identifies with children himself. And therefore, he welcomes. He talks about them being vulnerable. And those children are of low status. Are you hearing me? Say amen. Amen. Praise God. So when we talk about death, the teachings will be done in just a second. But when we talk about death, when we talk about what? Death. We're talking about, do you remember Lazarus? Say Lazarus. Lazarus. When we read about Lazarus, Lazarus was first called sick. Then Lazarus was said to have been asleep. Well, sorry, that's why we're reading. Lazarus goes from being sick to being what? And he goes from sleep to being. And then you remember they said, let us not go to the tomb. Why? Because he already stinks. Right? That was very, very important. But here's the point. So we see death occurs like this, from sickness to sleep and from sleep to stiff. And from stiff to being what? Stink. Because we're stuck in a grave. Somebody say amen. Amen. You see, the devil designs deep, dramatic scenarios and circumstances for people to often hold on to death. To hold on to being down. To hold on to being in despair. You know what we call it? We call it can't let it go. Right? I just can't let it go. Thank you, Mom. Right? What I want to share is that death is what? Lifeless. Death is what? Death is where there is no breath. Death is where you feel like you might exist, but it just kind of like walking around as a what? As a what? Corpse. You see, death can often be described as just simply being limp, having no life. And I want to say this to you as we start maybe moving towards getting into where you might be thinking and where you might be identifying and trying to understand where is Pastor going with this? Because of this. You see, you could be death even in something. In other words, you could be dead in a relationship. Because you're dead in it, then the place you're dead is dead. And we don't know if it caused you to be dead or you caused it to be dead. But now that you're in it, it's dead. What about your job? Thank you, brother. My good, you got a good job, though. Listen, your job, you might feel like is a place that is just, why is it that most people have heart attacks on Monday? You think that's circumstantial? You think that's coincidental? I mean, understand you're not feeling it. Unfortunately, some people believe that their job is the place of death. You know how we do it? You know how I have to see a lot of people in different jobs? And I always am always attempting to share life, right? And so I'll say to a person on Friday or something like that, or Thursday or whatever, it might be 1 o'clock. I go in, deliver a package to them, whatever. They say, thank you very much. Oh, I don't really like those things to sign on them. Okay. I say, well, bless the Lord. Looks like your signature is beautiful to me. Yeah. I pray you feel better. I will at 5 o'clock. Hello? Thank you, Mom. I'm hitting home now, right? You know, you're in the middle of class. Class over. You know it's true, right? You've seen people, right? It's like this, right? Tie this. Come on. Dismiss. Like, wait, texting. You know, like they had never been asleep before. I mean, understand, it's because death feels lifeless. You feel like you're just dragging. Look at this. You might be in an organization like that. You might even be in a church like that. I pray not in BCC. That's all right. I want to talk about one more thing, and that's being afraid. It's so good to see your family here. We got you 3 weeks. Just, you know, it's 3 weeks starts a new discipline. Everybody say afraid. Afraid, we know what all the things mean about fear and stuff, but I want to add these to it. Look at this, Grace. On the screen, Grace. Isaiah Grace. Look on the screen. Afraid means to scare away. Afraid means to seize by threat. To seize by what? If a threat seizes you, and this is really important, I really want to reveal this. You can't get ready to be afraid. In other words, when you need to be strong and the thing that causes threat is on you, it's already there. So fear can be seizing or cause you threat. All right. So here it is. Here is a directing scripture that we'll fly through and just capture the important points, right? Do you all remember this is after the transfiguration, but Peter, James, and John, they went up on a mountain. And Jesus makes a statement before they go, you know, before he goes to Mount Transfiguration. But there are some people here that will not taste of death until they see the power of God. Okay. Right? Say power. And that's when he takes them up to the Mount Transfiguration. He transfigures before them. Afterwards, they come to the Father. They come down the hill. They come down the mountain. They walk. And they come to a father with a child suffering from an illness and an unclean spirit. Everybody remember that? In verse 19, it says this, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Bring him to me. Oh. Verse 22 says this, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and what? And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I what? Believe. Everybody, Lord, I what?
I
but he says, help my
unbelief.
And here we direct, help us. Help us. Say, help us. Because I think some of us, no matter how far we are in our faith, no matter what good things we have going on or how empty we are or how dead we might be or if we're in something that's dead, even though those things occur, it is here we want to direct, Lord, help us. Because all is possible who what? All who possible, all is possible with one who does what? Turn to your neighbor, look at them into their eyes, and say, all is possible to those who believe. So here is our praying need. Help our unbelief. Would you say that with me? Help our unbelief. Amen. This message is really about this. When your love, future, and hope have died. I set you up because I didn't want to give this too early. But this message transforms from being a power nap, transforms from all the Greek and the Hebrew, transforms from understanding what is death and what is about children and all of that to really just wanting to address and answer this one question. This one thing that might be resonant, this one thing on this Resurrection Sunday of this particular time in the year, or what particular era you may have this in your life, when your love, future, and hope have what? Amen. So now we're going to breeze through the scriptures and I'll show you what I mean. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Interesting note, if you're taking good notes, is this, that right here, Jesus was on the Gentile side of the sea. So he was ministering to the Gentiles because we know that he came to minister to the whole entire world, not just to the Jews. Are you with me? But therefore, he now crosses the sea and he's entering back in on the Jewish side. Are you with me? So then it says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. And this is important. I mean, there's lots of things to teach about it, but just take these two things. The first one is, he was the ruler who designs and orders the services of the synagogue. He directs them, but he also has been given the authority to put people out or to take care of the jurisdiction of judicial system of if somebody wasn't doing right, saying right, being right. Are you with me? We can look at him today as being a modern pastor. That's not me. That's a theologian. So therefore, it goes on to say, and this is important. This is important. Jairus's name means this, one whom God enlightens. Whom God what? Enlightens. So whatever we're about to see here, God is about to do what? Enlighten. He fell at his feet, which is to say he worshiped him. So he wasn't so pious. He didn't have so much knowledge because the word worship means to humble yourself. So therefore, he is coming like a little child. And I want to say this is that he worshiped him. He didn't send his wife to go worship. He, the man, every man in here say amen. Amen. No, say Amon. Amon, he went and he worshiped. And then it says this. And he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. Boy, I wish I could preach it all. But here's the important point. It was a father. Say a father. And fathers are designed to cover. Fathers are designed to connect people to Jesus. Connect your family to Christ. Connect them to God. And here is this father caring about his daughter. Say daughter. When it says little daughter, even that is valuable and important because notice in the scriptures a little later, it says she was 12 years old. 12 years old in the Hebrew customs is that you had to be under 12 to be called a little girl. But the day after 12, now you're a big girl. So if you 12 plus one day, big girl, or I would not be able to say little daughter, it would have to say daughter. Do you understand why this is important? Can I tell you why? Right before this passage of scripture is the woman with an issue of blood. And the woman with an issue of blood says that she had this issue of blood 12 years. And Jesus turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say little daughter. He said daughter, or that is to say grown up woman of God, you have been made whole. This is so huge. The little girl has a problem and she's 12. This big daughter has a problem who's been going on for 12 years. Jesus comes and splits between the two of them. He healed the one that was losing life, and he heals the one that needs to be regained in life. And he does them both to those while in the same 12-year period, they both had them going on at the same time. Jesus. Don't you start that, boy. Come and lay your hands, which demonstrates faith. Say faith.
Faith.
And it deals with connecting. Jesus, come connect with my children. Jesus, come connect. Say connect. Then it says this, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged him. And it was here in between this text that the woman with an issue of blood comes. We pick up the story afterwards, and it says this for the sake of time. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is what?
Dead.
Your daughter is what?
Dead.
Can I teach the message right quick now? It is right here that is revealed. This little girl represents our hope, our future. You have to understand, this little girl, their only child. And they had hope in this little girl. They loved this little girl. They had staked everything on their little baby. Have you had a child and especially only had the only? It's when you truly, genuinely have done everything. He's lost his pride. He has lost his travel time. He's left the synagogue open. He is going to take care of his baby, his little daughter, because she was at the point of death or she was sick. And I want my baby to be made well. And I want you to understand that as parents, that is the same thing to today. We've got a hope in our son. We've got a hope in our daughter. We've got a lot invested in our children. We want to see them grow up and be well. We want to get them educated, and we want them to go to school, and we want them to live the oracles of God. We love our children. They are our heirs. We want to populate the earth with righteousness through our children. We want to be around our children. Grandparents will move from the south way up to snow-filled places to be with grandchildren. We love our children. So what you've got to see here is this. Your child is no longer sick, but dead. Are you with me? Oh, how do I do this? Look, the message is really about when your hope, your future, your promises have died. So now let's not look at the little girl anymore, but let's look at the things in our lives like this. You see, God wants you to know that your faith, your hope, your future, you've been feeling down. You've been feeling like it's lost. You've been feeling like it's lifeless. You've been feeling like, man, I just wish I could get something to go right for me instead of always going wrong. You see, it's like a power nap gone too long. You've been in this thing too long. It started out for a rest. It started out like you had a little energy to endure. But now you look up and it's all too long. In other words, it's gone from sick into sleep and sleep into death. And Jesus wants you to know something. He says, your faith, hope, and love is not dead. It's just sleep. Glory to God. Come on and give the Lord a shout. Look what he says. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher? Say teacher. This is important because they were acknowledging him as being a teacher, a prophet, or a good man, but they did not know that he is the man. Amen. Are you with me? So therefore, he says, don't trouble the teacher. But Jesus, in his astute hearing, overhears them. And he says, do not fear or do not run from threat. Do not be scared. Only what? Only what? And here we see this. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. I can't teach this all, but just follow me. Peter, James, and John was the inner circle. And as a result of being the inner circle, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love. In these three disciples, we see another symbol. We see the symbolism of faith, hope, and love in Peter, James, and John. Why is that? Peter, James, and John, faith, hope, love. Peter was the man who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, upon that statement, the faith of the church shall be established, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail. Peter represents faith. The Bible says James. James became the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He got martyred first, head cut off. They put another James in place, which was the brother of Jesus, named James. Even though your hope gets cut off, hope has to be reacquitted or put back in its place. And then it says John. We all know that John reveals himself as being the son who, or the child who Jesus loved. He was the beloved disciple. I want you to understand that Jesus took with him faith, hope, and love into the place of what? Look. They came to the house. Oh man, I gotta preach this part. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a what? Come on, y'all. Jesus saw what? People weeping and wailing loudly. Here's what you need to know. In those days, I know some of our families, we don't have to hire them. But in those but in those days, they had to hire mourners and weepers. So when they found out the girl was dead, they hired people to come and wail and cry and weep. They hired professional weepers. Can I preach? If you don't take anything away from the message, can you take this one extra thing? This here in the next verse says, and when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. I want you to understand, in 2014, Jesus just asked them, why so much drama? We in this day and age are too filled with being involved with drama. What's all this commotion? In other words, what's all this drama? God wants us to know that drama holds on to death. Drama holds on to lifelessness. Drama holds on to things that are dead and bad and negative. You've got to let go of drama. Don't call her back. Come on, give the Lord a praise offering on that. Just because you got the text, you don't have to answer the text. Because drama holds on to death. Well, that's an Amon moment. Turn, just bow for a second. Lord Jesus, deliver us from drama. God, this relationship is dead because it's just filled with drama. My work group is just dead because it's filled with drama. Lord, for the couple that's in this room, and the one spouse just knows that it's just walking on eggshells is just filled with drama. I pray, Jesus, you deliver us from drama and help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord a big praise offering if you will. Thank you, Peter. Keep going. I think I can finish. Not the whole thing, but I think I can finish this. Listen to this. And when he had entered and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion?" They laughed at him, but he said to them, "Put them out. Put the drama out. Get all that mess out your life." And he takes it to them. Now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is
love.
You've got to take more faith, hope, and love into your life, because it's these things that cause you to abide. When we was preaching the message about fruitfulness the other day, and Dr. Jones began to preach it, I kept hearing that word abide. Sister Sarah and others of us talk about abide, but it's abiding in faith, hope, and love. Glory to God. So look, they went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, Talitha Kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl began walking. She was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that you should tell nobody. But get this, he told them to do what? Give her something to what? This is huge. Let me tell you why. It's not just because she was alive, but it's also to prove restored. Check this out. Right now, today, when we don't experience health and we feel a little sick, we feel a little ill, we don't want to. Jesus, in a very natural and practical teaching, says, give her something to eat, because she has been totally healed. She has been totally restored. She has been made whole. There's not a little sickness left, like go get some more chicken noodle soup. No, 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 no. Give this girl something to eat. She is well. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jesus wants to provide some of us with that. Hallelujah. So where we end this message is this. I just got to preach it. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. In other words, he raised this girl up from the grave, or raised her up from her deathbed, because Jesus actually raises three people. He raises three people in his lifetime while he's on earth. And guess what? They all were children. They were all young adults. And therefore, when he raises this girl, he takes her by the what? He walks to a funeral. Jesus has never experienced a successful funeral. He walks to the gate. They're bringing a young boy out in a coffin. In a what? Oh, you don't get it. He was in something. Jesus did not touch the man, the boy. He touched the thing that the boy was in, and he raised up. What I'm trying to tell you, Jesus don't have to touch you. He can touch the thing you're in and cause you to raise up.
Amen.
Jesus can touch that job. Jesus can touch that marriage. Jesus can touch your education. Jesus can touch your school. Jesus can touch your organization. Jesus can touch your relationships. And when he touches the thing you're in, you can get up. Number three, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, take away the stone. He stands on the outside. Lazarus, come forth. You see, Jesus took the first girl by the hand. He comes and touches the coffin of the young man. But then he comes to the tomb and he just called his name. Jesus raises us when we might be in something. He'll take us by the hand. He'll touch what we're in, but he also calls us by name. Because Jesus wants you to wake up.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Stand to your feet. I'm going to ask that the praise and worship team would lead us in song and lyrics and sweet melody. As you right now stand in worship to Jesus Christ, the resurrection. And there's always been this funny saying in churches, says that the door of the church is open. And while I don't necessarily ascribe to that, I believe that the resurrection is open to all who finds themselves identifying. Because this passage of scripture and what Jesus does to this little girl, it represents rebirth. Surely there's someone here that has not accepted Jesus Christ. And you need to be reborn. Jesus revitalized. Say revitalized. Do you notice in the middle of the word is the words vital? And sometimes when we take vital signs of our body, something could be dead. I say that there are many of us that are backslidden. We've gone away from God, or maybe some pain has hurt us. Maybe we have a heart of unforgiveness and we just can't let it go. And we feel like we're drying up, we're lifeless, and we're dead. We need to be revitalized. Some of us may have healing in our body or recently got a diagnosis, but today Jesus, the resurrection, wants to restore you. I want you to hear this. Say reconciled. The little girl got up, and Jesus was able to give her back to her parents. That was reconciliation. Some of us need to be reconciled to our family. Some of us need to be reconciled to people that we're holding on things to. Some people need to be reconciled with 10 and 8 years of unforgiveness. Jesus is the what? He's the resurrection. Jesus is the what?
The